This is the Word of God found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 through 12. 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 through 12. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed, ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more, and that ye study to be quiet, and to do your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. I want to talk about the will of God, the will of the Father. I hadn't even really tried to think of a Father's Day appropriate message, but the will of God is sometimes called the will of the Father in the Scripture. The Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 18 says, "Even so, it is not your Father's will that any of these little ones should perish." He said, "I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him which hath sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all that he hath given me I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day." We read that the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So when we talk about the will of God, we're talking about the will of the Lord, and we're talking about the Father's will. You've heard it said many times, if you listen to Brother Cagle preach often, where in the Lord's Prayer it doesn't say, "Thy will be done on earth," and it doesn't just stop by "Thy will be done." It is "Thy will," it's "Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." That's a whole sentence. You don't just cut it out and say, "Thy will be done." It is, "Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." That means not only in this world, but specifically in me. I'm made out of earth. I'm made out of dust. And you're not asking that God's will be done because it won't get done if you don't pray it. God's will gets done. But you're asking for his will to be done in you the same way that the angels and the cherubims and the seraphims in heaven do it. Joyfully, cheerfully, immediately, actively. You're asking for his will to be done in you that way. It is a term of not only submission, but joyful participation in the will of God. And that's what you're praying for when you pray that. So the will of God is something that gets talked about a lot in the Bible. And if you notice, God's will does get done. It's not a question that when all is said and done and time is no more and the judgment's taken place, that some of God's will go undone. He won't be saying, "Boy, I sure wish that had happened, and it didn't, and time's over, and eternity's begun, and I'm just going to have to go without that." That's just not the way the will of God works. God does His will. His will takes place. But the problem is sometimes His will is not done by us quickly or cheerfully. Sometimes we let days go by. Sometimes we let years go by. Sometimes we let our whole time on earth go by without willingly doing God's will. We'll find that when He brings us home, we'll be just as He willed us. But we let an awful lot of time get lost not doing God's will. But notice how He does His will. The Lord said, "Even so, it is not the Father's will that any of these little ones should be lost." Well, if it's not His will they should be lost, they won't be lost. "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." All those folks will come to repentance. They will come to the change that's involved and necessary for resurrection and glorification. The Lord said, "I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but to do the will of Him that hath sent me." And that doesn't mean His will is different from the Father's. He means He didn't come to do the pleasure of a man, since He was the Son of Man, but He came to do the very will of God. "And this is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that of all that He hath given me I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day." Do you think that gets done? Most assuredly it does. There's no separation of God from those whom He gave to the Lord Jesus Christ. In the garden He prayed, "Abba, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but Thy will be done." Again, He's praying to the Father, and He's not saying, "My will is one thing and yours is another." But He's saying, "Not my pleasure, or what's easy for me, or what the Son of Man would desire in the flesh, but rather the will of God," which is represented by God the Father there, "that be done." And that was indeed done, wasn't it? So here Paul writes to the church at Thessalonica, and it's preserved for us. So this comes direct to us. "Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren." Paul's begging the church. The Lord doesn't beg the church. The Lord doesn't beg His children. He's a Father worthy of honor. The Lord doesn't ask to come into your heart when He's pleased to. He comes into your heart. "Because you are sons, He has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your heart, crying, Abba, Father. He quickens whom He will." So He doesn't beg. But preachers do. The Apostle Paul did. He's begging the church at Thessalonica. I do that sometimes. I beg you to be here on Sunday. I beg you to come praying. I beg you to sing from your heart. I do a lot of begging, and I should. That's what the Apostle Paul gave an example. He's an example to us, because we're just brethren and sisters. And what we need to do in behalf of serving one another is voluntary. But now God commands. God gives His instruction. We should serve Him in reverence and fear and in godly obedience. So Paul's begging, "Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus." Exhort means to encourage. We're begging you to do this, and we're encouraging you to do this by the Lord Jesus. You know, nobody will listen to this begging and encouraging if they're not born again of Jesus Christ. So He's exhorting them by the Lord Jesus, "that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more." You've heard from the Scripture, they had heard from the Apostle Paul, how they ought to walk, that is how they ought to live and to please God, that it wouldn't be measured out and just do the bare minimum, but do it more and more. Walk the way that God would bid you to walk, and live the way over and above, you know, heaped over, running over, flowing out. That is, be abundant in serving God and walking in His commandments. "For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus." He says, you're familiar. with what God has commanded you. This is not the recipe for getting into heaven. This is not the condition for getting into heaven. You're going to heaven. The Lord gives you commandments as a good father would give rules and would give chores to you here on earth. A good father lets you know what he wants you to do. And he rewards the doing of it. And he chastises the not doing of it. So this is serious, for you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. It was Jesus Christ that revealed them to Paul to give. And it's the presence of Jesus Christ that enables his children to hear and do them. For this is the will of God. You want to know God's will toward you? Well, it's the Father's will not to lose you. That's good, isn't it? So he's not going to lose you. It's the Father's will to raise you up on the last day. Well, he's going to raise you up on the last day. It's not the will of the Lord that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. All of those to whom he is long-suffering, he will bring to that change, to that repentance. But now here's some other things described about the will of God. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. It's his will that you should be set apart in some ways from the world. Now, that doesn't mean go off and live in a monastery or a convent. That doesn't mean that you become a hermit or a guru of some type. But that means as you live in the world and interact with society, that you are separate from and different from the society around you in some regards. And not just you pick a way to be different. Well, I'm going to wear weird clothing. I'm always going to wear orange and yellow. And I'm going to have a funny hairstyle. And I'm going to wear purple shoes. That's not what it's talking about. But God tells you how to be set apart. How to be sanctified. And there are three things that he describes here. Verses 3 through 5 describe how we are to practice purity. And then verses 6 through 8 describe how we're to practice honesty. And then verses 9 through 12 describe how we're to practice charity. So if you want to know something about the will of God for your life, and it will come to pass, the sad thing is letting this time on earth pass without doing the will of God, who is the source of life and joy. If you want to do the will of God, and you want to do it as it is done in heaven, cheerfully and immediately, then you need to strive for purity and honesty and charity. Let's look at these things. Verses 3 through 5 describe purity. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles, which know not God. This describes purity. The Bible is starkly different from the society around us now in regard to sexual behavior. The Bible lays out that God is the one who invented sex. He's the one who thought it up. He's the one that makes it profitable and pleasurable and wonderful. And he restricts it to marriage between a man and a woman for a lifetime. That's where it's supposed to be practiced. Joyfully, frequently, generously. That's where the Bible says that's where sex is supposed to take place, and anywhere and any way outside of that is labeled by the term fornication. If it's premarital sex, extramarital sex, homosex, sexed with close relatives or with beasts, all of those fall under the label of fornication, and you can read about it specifically in the book of Leviticus. God gives their commandments for ancient Israel and for the nations around them to follow, and it's labeled as fornication in the Bible. And so all of those things are wrong. Incest, that is any relative that's an aunt or uncle or niece or nephew or closer, brother or sister, that's not to be engaged in. Any other species of creatures. Sex outside of marriage with other people. Before marriage, living together. Those kind of things are wrong. And God says, if you would do the will of God, you will practice that kind of purity. Now, many of us mess up on that. Many of us have fallen afoul of that. Sometimes folks come up with the term second virginity. There's no such thing. Virginity is kind of a once-in-a-lifetime situation. But let me tell you, in the Bible, there's very definitely a second purity. And that is, when you realize what the will of God is, what the commandments of your life are, and you want to please God, and you realize you haven't been doing that, there's something real precious in the Bible, and that is God's grace and forgiveness. He says, for if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to cleanse us from our sins, to forgive our sins, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Did you pick up on that? When you confess there, that means you admit to God it's wrong, you don't plan to do it anymore, and you try to live according to His will, then there is a second purity, because it says not only is He faithful and just to forgive us our sins, but it says, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's a washing that takes place. There is a purity. So this is not a commandment that God gives and you say, well, I already missed that one. I can't keep that one. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. No matter what your former life has been, no matter what mistakes you've made, you can keep this will of God and do it cheerfully in any place you are in your life. It's just a matter of realizing what God's will is, what His commands are, confessing that you haven't kept them, and beginning to keep them. So one aspect of the will of God for your life is purity. Now let's go on about that. It says that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. That is your body. Not in the lust of concupiscence. That's practice of fornication. Even as the Gentiles which know not God. This speaks to God's will for our lives being purity. Now let's look at the next three verses. It says, for God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. I'm sorry, let me start with verse 6. That no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us His Holy Spirit. What is verse 6 saying there? That no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter. Defraud means to cheat. It means to be dishonest. It means to get an advantage over somebody by deliberate lying or misrepresentation. And so to do the will of God, you don't do that. Looking at society today, it seems like somebody will just say anything or print anything to get a political advantage or an agenda achieved or to obtain some money or some other riches or to get fame. Folks will lie about what they did. Folks will lie about what other folks said. Folks will misrepresent their financial situation. They'll make all kind of deliberate misrepresentations to get an advantage over other people. They'll do it to get an advantage in power. They'll do it to get an advantage in possessions. They'll do it to get an advantage in relationships. They'll make a number of misrepresentations. One of the worst things that has gone on the increase in the last few years is a crime called identity theft. Somebody will go about collecting mail or junk, or they'll get on the internet and bit by bit they'll get your social security number, then they'll get your birthday, then maybe they'll get your mother's maiden name, or they'll collect what personal information they can on you, And then they will be able to take advantage of many of the convenient technologies we have today to drain your bank account, or they will go into your retirement account, or they will run up charges on your credit card, or they'll just sit on the information till they sell it to someone who wants to do these things. So they're defrauding not only you by taking your information, but they're defrauding many of these banks and credit card companies by pretending to be somebody else for the purpose of gaining an advantage, of gaining some material gain. That's not the will of God for your life or my life, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter. Take care of what you say to others and about others. Don't defraud. Don't make a deliberate misrepresentation for the sake of getting things from other people. That's defrauding your brother. And it says why? Because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. You mean God's going to avenge identity theft? Oh, yes, He is. Yes, He is. If it's His child that's doing this identity thievery, He's going to convict that child and chastise him in such a way on earth that he is either miserable in grief or in poverty or sickness. He is going to chastise his children that defraud their brother. And if it's not his child, he's going to bring about the vengeance of final judgment when they stand before him, and defrauding their brother will be part of the reason that God cast them away from His presence forever, and they are judged by everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. The Lord is the avenger of all such. What if we've been guilty of defrauding our brother? What if we've misrepresented ourselves to gain advantage? There again, we need to go to the Lord in confession. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We need to commit to honesty in our lives. He says, "For the Lord hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness." Part of holiness is honesty. "He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us His Holy Spirit." You say, "Boy, I got over on that person. I really tricked them. I really fooled them. I really got information on them they didn't expect. I was able to pull that con off very smoothly." God says, "You don't despise just man. It's not a man that you have hurt, but you're despising God Himself, who is the faithful and true." God calls us not only to purity, but to honesty. And furthermore, He calls us to the highest calling. That is charity. What is charity? It's been defined as love in action. The Bible defines it in Colossians 3:14 as the bond of perfectness. It says, "And above all, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness." If you want to read about charity, read 1 Corinthians 13. And it tells how important charity is. More important than faith. More important than hope. More important than prophecy. Goes on and tells how important. And then it tells the characteristics of charity, that it is not puffed up. It's not easily provoked. Does not vaunt itself. It goes on. And then what it does, it tells how that it never fails. That it believeth all things, endureth all things, hopeth all things. Tells how charity is the hallmark of a mature and a grown-up child of God. And so charity is very important. And here we read that the will of God for our lives is charity, starting with verse 9. "But as touching brotherly love," there's charity, "ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another." Now this is important to understand. Brother Thomas was talking as he stood up to sing about how we need to be taught to love. The only person we love naturally of ourselves is ourselves. Love your neighbor as yourself. The Bible assumes you do love yourself. But to love others, to love other people or to love God, you know what has to happen? God has to come into your heart and cause you to be born again and teach your heart. That's why we read 1 John 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and he that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. You find somebody that loves people, that loves the Lord, you're looking at somebody who is born of God and who has eternal life, because eternal life is to know the true God and Jesus Christ whom he hath sent. So here, talking about brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. That's how love begins. If love is in your heart and love is in your life, it's because you've had a course in it by God who has taught you in your heart. It means you're heaven bound. It means you're blood bought by the Lord Jesus Christ. You've been taught of God. But the lesson's not finished. It's finished enough for you to be able to love. But now we need to learn how to express love. And brothers and sisters, this is one of the hardest things, I think. I think it's the advanced course. That's why I think it says in 2 Peter, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Notice, as you start with faith, you don't add that. That's given to you. But as you add things, you add all of these things like virtue and knowledge and temperance and patience, and you get to the very last one, it's love. It's charity. It's hard to do that. I love the words of the lullaby written by the contemporary artist Michael Card. He says, "For he gives sleep to the ones that he loves, and I live to love you as well. The last words you hear tonight will be, I love you." But love takes us all of a lifetime to tell. It's something that can't be done just quickly by a phrase. Love expressed takes a lifetime. It takes a lifetime. And so Paul says, but as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed, ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. So he says, y'all are pretty good at loving people from your own region. You're pretty good at loving folks that are like you, because there the church at Thessalonica was in North Greece, which was known as Macedonia. He says, y'all love your brothers here in Macedonia pretty well. You got a great reputation. You minister. But he says, grow a little bit. He says, indeed you do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more. That is, be willing to reach out in love to the folks from southern Greece and Turkey and Italy, even down in Judea and Samaria, wherever they come from. Love folks that are like you and have the same background as you, but love those that don't too. It'll be a blessing. It'll be a learning experience. Then in verse 11 he says, and that you study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you. Part of loving is working. You ever thought about that? Any mother that loves her little baby is in for some work, isn't she? Think about the baths given and the diapers washed and the nursing, and the bottles, and washing the bottles, and checking on them at night, and getting no sleep, and putting them in the front pack, and then putting them in the backpack, and then putting them in the stroller, and putting them in the car seat, and the work you do to buy the stroller, and the car seat, and the crib, and all of those feedings, and changings, and lullabies, and all of that. It's a lot of work to it, isn't it? Love involves work. To do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without. Increasing in charity and doing that charity, showing it through work, enables you to more easily live honestly. It's tough to live honestly when you're not working in charity. So he says that you may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that you may have lack of nothing. So love involves work, even though you're taught of God in your hearts to love one another. Do you like the will of God? Sometimes our flesh kind of resists it, doesn't it? Sometimes our flesh kind of bucks up against the will of God. But I want you to know the will of God gets done. He doesn't lose one of his little ones. He raises up all his at the last day. He brings all that he is long-suffering toward to repentance. All of those things happen. This will happen too. One day, we will be pure, and we will be honest, and we will be expressive of love. But let me tell you, right now, that's still the best way to live. If you want to live close to God, if you want to give thanks to your Heavenly Father by doing the will of God cheerfully, Lord, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven, then your life will be characterized by these three things. It will be a life of purity, a life of honesty, and a life of charity. For think of the example of our Lord Jesus Christ. Was he pure? Yes, he always did those things which the Father commanded him. He kept the law to a jot and to a tittle, that is, to the finest degree. There was a purity about him. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Was he honest? Oh yeah, the Lord is the faithful and true. He speaks the truth. As a matter of fact, he was persecuted for speaking the truth. He told that which was altogether right and altogether honest, including some things people didn't want to hear, as well as some wonderful things they did want to hear, such as when he told Simon, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." Last of all, was the Lord charitable? Was he loving? "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." When the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross, that's what he did. He laid down his life for those that the Father gave unto him, which were his friends. It's time for us to be friendly to him in return. Let purity, honesty, and charity be our efforts to keep the will of God according to the commands in the Lord Jesus Christ. God bless you.